How many of you, just by raised hand, have seen an episode of The Chosen? Even one episode, just a raised hand. And what did you like about that? What about that somehow resonated with you? You can call it out. I'm deaf, I won't hear, so I'll make up an answer anyway. But what did you like about seeing that in The Chosen? The miracles? It's biblical. Biblical because it's based on some stories. It's a retelling of the life of Christ in that. So, yes. Something else? I heard something, but what did you like about The Chosen? Did you recommend it to somebody? We recommended it to somebody. I think my mother-in-law has got the DVDs and has watched that and whatever. Are there things in there that you see that you haven't thought about before? Things that you had questions that you said, it's inevitable that if you watch it. So if you don't know what The Chosen is, it's a multi-part series. They hope to do 9 seasons on the life of Christ. And what they're doing is they're using the medium of a video, of a movie, to show what it may have been like in Jesus' time with his disciples and that. So there's some memorable characters in it, the characterization, is that. But the question of that that comes is it right to depict the life of Christ on the screen? There's been numbers of times throughout the years where movies, the drama, the things that are done through the life of Christ and Scripture, all the way back to Charlton Heston, if you remember him in a movie called Moses, 10 Commandments was the title of it. He was the character. And you look at that and you think, oh, I don't know. They had that kind of creepy cloud that came through, was kind of the angel of death. Old, old movie. To Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Came out probably more than 10 years ago now. I'm not sure when exactly it came out. But as you watched that, there were some things you saw and you thought, I don't know. I think it's good, parts of it. Same sort of thing with The Chosen. It has caught opposition from some people by saying some say it's biblical, some say it's not biblical enough, because they've had screenwriters and script and they put words in there. Other people are like, man, it is so cool because the story comes alive in ways that I wouldn't be able to see or to know again. When we took a recent trip to Israel, you could tell if the site you were at was something related to Islam or something related to Christianity, because the sites in Islam, they don't depict any created thing. They have no animals and no representations of any person that is depicted like on the sides of a mosque or even at the Dome of the Rock. It's geometric shapes. And Christians throughout history and throughout art have used art as a vehicle to express their faith. It's the same with the music that we sing. Some of you will be here tonight at the hymn sing, and you'll be like, oh, I miss those old hymns. And there's just a nostalgia to it. And, you know, they say even these days, nostalgia ain't what it used to be. I mean, everything has changed. So, but there'll be some of those old songs that you'll sing, and you'll think, oh, that's what we should be singing all the time. And then there's like new songs that you sing. And there's a verse in Revelation where Jesus says, behold, I make everything new. So that continued renewal, is it okay to use art and representations? And the reason I say that is because some of the pictures I'm going to show you on screen, there's going to have Jesus is going to be pictured. That's not exactly what he looked like. It's with good reason that we don't have photographs and videos of Jesus, because we would worship them. But art can be a help and an aid to us. We're going to do a little review this morning of the Beatitudes. This is the last Beatitude, this one in Matthew chapter 5, And it's in verse 10, and then verses 11 and 12 also kind of build off that. And if you have your bulletin in front of you, there's some sermon notes in there that you can follow. One of the things that the Beatitudes do, they help us understand how to view Jesus, how to understand who Jesus was and what about his life made him so blessed that he then would extend this blessing to others. So we're going to go through these, and there'll be some ways just for you to look, and there's some references there in your sermon notes. This is actually a sculpture, and how do you know that is supposed to be Jesus? Yeah, you look at the feet, and you realize that there are some scars on the feet. Somebody had pictured what would it be like if Jesus were in a city, and if he's the one who told his own followers, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Luke's version of this same sermon, he just says, blessed are the poor. And we understand that when Jesus pronounces this blessing, either of the humility of spirit or of the humility of just lack of finances, that Jesus himself was someone who came into the world in that state. He not only came humble, but in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. In Philippians chapter 2, there's that wonderful hymn of the early church. And it talks about Jesus, even though he existed in very form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be convulsively clung to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The humility of Jesus, the poverty of Jesus, it's his words when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Or as Luke said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The picture that looks more like a painting is a Rembrandt. And Rembrandt painted many scenes of the life of Christ. He has many sketches and things that he's done just to represent that. When we think about Jesus being a man of sorrows, in Isaiah 53, it says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It says, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. There are certain people you would think, I want to be associated with this person because maybe they're good looking, maybe they're handsome, maybe they're beautiful, and you think, man, just being around them, they make me look better. You know, they're like my friends. I want to be there. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was one who, in Luke chapter 19, he wept over Jerusalem as he approached it because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. We looked at that beatitude, and when Jesus pronounces a blessing on those that mourn, for they'll be comforted, he knew that. He exemplified that sorrow as he came into our world. Jesus is somebody who in the next one says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. As we had the children up here, it's hard to think of some of those little kids as being proud. I'm sure they have their moments of being acting out. You would just see them and you think, man, they're so little. I mean, I bet I could take one of them, you know, like challenge them to arm wrestling or something, you know? It's like Jesus says, blessed are the meek. The verse that we've looked at, and we have that book that some of you are reading along. There's still some in the back. The book Gentle and Lowly is from this. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, gentle and lowly, or meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The next beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, he's talking to the people who had arrested and killed Jesus. He says, you killed the holy and righteous one. And Jesus was the one who was the righteous one. In Hebrews 4:15, it talks about, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was faithful, and he's able to enter in. He says, just like we were, he's tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was righteous. This picture is from a series of postcards, and I bought the whole series of them because I just like looking at them, how Jesus might be depicted. This is the woman at the well, and this postcard is depicting her coming to the well to give, and Jesus is shown there. Now, they're shown as Africans. I bought the postcards in Africa. You can find them on the well. They're very interesting. But it just says, this is what the righteous one who wanted a drink of water spoke to a lady who came. And Jesus says, could I have a drink from you? And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? And the little parentheses that John puts in there says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The righteous Jesus came and he took a position at the well to talk with this lady. This is one of the scenes in The Chosen. I actually like this postcard better than that scene in The Chosen, but the scene in The Chosen is pretty cool too. And it's a depiction. It's an artist saying, for the righteous Jesus to be here and for you to come hungry and thirsty for him, he would meet your need. It says, for they will be filled. Next one is, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Who's the guy in the film? The tree probably gives it away, right? Zacchaeus, right? The guy that everybody loves. When we went on our trip to Israel, there's one sycamore tree still standing in the town of Jericho, and it's fenced off in a little park, and you drive by, and they go, there's the sycamore tree. It's like, probably not the tree that Zacchaeus was up, but they have a tree that's there. I like the picture on the left of that because it shows the Zacchaeus' perspective up in the tree. The other one is just a kid one, and the one on the far right where Jesus is eating in Zacchaeus' house, that's from the Jesus film. And if you've seen that, Zacchaeus goes over. He says, Lord, here and now, he says, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor, and if I've stolen anything from any, I'll give it back. So he goes up, and he tries to reach on the wall where he had put a little pot with his stuff in it. And he can't reach it because he's too little. He has to pull over a stool and get it to actually reach it out. Jesus was merciful to Zacchaeus. The story before the story of Zacchaeus is the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler in Luke's gospel, he comes and Jesus talks to him and he says, what do I have to do to, you know, inherit the kingdom? And he says, well, do you keep the commandments? And the guy goes, I've kept all the commandments. And he lists them. And then Jesus says, well, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And it says he went away sad because he was a person of great wealth. And Jesus' disciples are just astounded. They're like, you mean somebody who's well off, somebody who obviously has blessing in their life, financial blessings, they can't get into the kingdom of God? says, who can be saved? Jesus says, well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. The next encounter that Jesus has in Luke's gospel is with Zacchaeus. Remember what he told the rich young ruler? He says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Zacchaeus stands up and he says, Lord, here and now, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to the house. You know what I thought when I read that? I thought Zacchaeus got a 50% discount. The rich young ruler had to sell everything and give it to the poor. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to sell half my goods and give it to the poor. And Jesus says, you're in. What made the difference? Their humility. Jesus saw the heart. When Jesus sees the heart, it's not about any kind of hoops you jump through. It's not about what you do. It's like if your heart is to follow Jesus, Jesus says, come on. He's merciful. And we should be merciful like him. The next beatitude is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's a little bit hard of a picture, this representation, to see. In this representation, it shows Jesus, and it just shows the outline of his robe and head covered, whatever, but he's all dressed in white. There's a person touching him with a hand on his back, and the people in the background are, they're just in the muted colors of the background. But one person, one hand that's coming out of the bottom corner of it, that hand is also white, like his. And his cleanliness, his purity, has reached to the woman who could only touch the hem of his garment, the tassel of his robe. And because Jesus was pure, and she reached out in faith, then she received the purity of Christ in her life for her faithful action. The guy with the hand on the shoulder, he's also touching Jesus. But no change, because his heart hasn't been changed already. When it talks about Jesus as being somebody who is pure, there's a thing in John 8:46 where Jesus talks to his enemies and he says, which of you can prove me guilty of sin? That's not asking that of your friends. I mean, if you ask that of your spouse or somebody that you're close to or whatever, they'll probably go, oh, you're pretty okay, you know. There's stuff you do wrong here and there, but nobody's perfect. But Jesus of his enemies says, which of you can prove me guilty of sin? And no one does. Jesus' purity in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When your life is connected to Jesus Christ through faith, his life flows into your life, and that purity of heart that he has changes your heart, and you are able to apprehend God's purposes for you. The next beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. They'll have this family resemblance. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:14, it says, he himself is our peace, who broke down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles and allows all to come into that relationship. In Colossians 1:19-20, it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things in heaven, in earth, or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The peace that you and I need, the peace that we extend to others, is the peace that Jesus has already extended to us. And then we come to our beatitude for today, and that is, Jesus is persecuted, not Jesus was persecuted. Jesus says in John 15:20, he says, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. Because there's this connection with Jesus. In Acts 9:5, there's the story of the conversion of Saul on the Damascus Road. And when he's confronted by the risen Christ in a vision, Saul was going after the church and throwing them into prison. And yet the risen Lord Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting the church?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" The persecution that comes on the church of Jesus Christ around the world is something that he himself went through on our behalf. And as he says about the persecution and mentions that, we ask ourselves, you know, there are places in the world where Christians are still horribly beaten, even their life is taken from them. Most of that is foreign to our lives. There may be times when you've lost a job or something, or even times where probably it's more like you're just being insulted. Jesus puts that. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you." So to understand the persecution that it's just physical persecution, in the rest of Matthew 5:11, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you." I don't know if you've ever been insulted for being a Christian. You may have been offended because you told somebody something and they came back at you with a different view. They may have treated you like you did not know anything. Like you're a person of little consequence. They may have been condescending to you. "Oh, you still believe that book?" They may have a list of arguments that they've read or things that they've come up with that say, "Here's why it's nice that you believe that book. But you know, there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible." And then they start to come out with a list of things and you think, you know, there's answers to all the Bible's been around for long enough that there's answers to every single Bible difficulty anybody would ever give you. But they're not interested in that. They just want to minimize your faith and they want to undercut the basis of it for it being the Bible. They insult you, they persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now that's the kicker. Sometimes evil is said against us because we're just obnoxious people. I don't know about you, but I can be, I'll just say that. I won't say y'all. I can be obnoxious. I like to get into an argument. I like to pick a fight. My two older sisters would testify to that. And even though we've all grown up, the fights that we've picked over the years can still be too fresh, even though my two older sisters are in their 70s. That's not talking about saying evil because Tom is always has behind him the venue or the picture of little Tommy, who is just a pain in the butt. It's saying because of Jesus and because of your stand with Jesus, people will say all kinds of evil against you. And one of the version even says falsely. You'll be falsely accused. You're a mental midget. You don't get it. You don't know how this world works. In Luke chapter 6, he adds some things. It's the parallel passage. He says, when men hate you, when they exclude you, nobody likes to be excluded. To be left out of a party or a call list or not get a promotion, insult you, he says again, reject your name as evil, again, because of the Son of Man. The word insult there and appears in Scripture, and the place it appears is where Jesus is on the cross and the two robbers crucified on either side of him. It says they heaped insults on him. Jesus says there are times in a Christian's life where because of a stand you take, not just for righteousness, as the Beatitudes said, but because you are being poor in spirit, maybe humble, maybe mournful, maybe meek. Maybe you're hungering and thirsting for things of righteousness. Maybe you're merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker. You find yourself persecuted. Now, because of that persecution, we understand that what Jesus is doing here, he has said there are people that the world would regard, and one author called them this, he said, the hopeless blessables. The hopeless blessables. There's people you would look at and you would say, that person has no chance to make it in this world. They've got too many problems and too few resources. We tried to help somebody just this last week that was pitched a tent on the back property here, and there's a hole in the fence between us and Safeway, and the person had set up a tent, and I mean, it wasn't a great situation. It's not a place I would want to live. We went down and we talked with him, with one of the local law enforcement officers, told him that he needed to move on. He didn't have resources to move on. He was sleeping in a field out behind Safeway and on a tarp. And somebody from Safeway just called the police on him and they wrote him up for trespassing. He was upset because they got written up for trespassing. You're like, dude, you were sleeping on the grass behind Safeway. How could they not write you up for trespassing? And then he was flustered, didn't know where to take his stuff. What do I do? He had too much stuff to carry. A couple duffel bags, a couple of knapsacks, a big tarp, a small tarp, another tarp, a tent, a couple of loaves of bread. We had given him some money, a little gift certificate to Safeway, you know, a little card so he could get some food. And it's just like, it was a terrible situation. We helped him. We loaded some stuff up. Took him to Sheltering Silverton, is a group of people that try to help the unhoused people in Silverton. They were just about closing. They had about 10 minutes. They gave him some more food, and they gave him a sleeping bag. I'm like, shoot, you gave him a sleeping bag? He can't carry what he has, and now you gave him a sleeping bag? So now he's got a sleeping bag, plus the tent, plus the three or four tarps, plus the food, plus the two backpacks, plus the duffel bag, and it's all in the trunk of my car. I'm like, where are you going to go? Said he had a friend that we could drop him by his house. So we drive slowly past the friend's house because the friend's mom didn't like this guy staying there and didn't like her own son kind of being there. And he kind of looks and says, well, I don't see him. So we drive down to the end of a dead-end road. And he's got all the stuff in my car. And he goes, I can maybe camp out here in this kind of wooded area. And I'm like, dude, I can't drop you here because everybody's going to see. I mean, I got stuff to take out of my trunk to carry into the woods to let you sleep here. I go, that's not going to be good. And he realizes it's not going to be good. He's like, yeah, the cops already wrote me up earlier today for trespassing. Now they're going to write me up. So he said he had a friend that told him about a place towards Mount Angel. Do you know there are zero, there are no beds in Silverton for anybody who is unhoused. There's no place for them to crash in Silverton. There's no place for them to camp on property unless they kind of squat or go somewhere. There's just nothing around. Called a couple friends and checked, and I was like, geez, I don't know what to do. He said, maybe go out towards Mount Angel. So as we started driving, I'm driving out of town, and it's like, I think there's a place. And so I whip the car around. I turn the car. I find a place. There's an empty driveway. There's a porta potty across the road. There's some weeds. And it looks hidden. I'm going, this is a great place. And he's like, yeah, not so sure. I'm like, yeah, you can just lay in the weeds and lay low and nobody's going to see you. Nobody's going to report you. Cops aren't going to come. You just need to lay low there. And so I take his stuff. I put it there for him. He goes over and I said, I'll be back tomorrow at noon. I'm thinking at least in the Good Samaritan, they had an inn to drop him at, right? You know, it's like if there was a hotel or an inn, you could drop him. None of these are easy situations. They are all complex. There's a sense in which he was hopeless. And yet, if you read the Beatitudes right, he was blessed. He was one of the blessables. Somebody puts it this way. The honor comes in the Beatitudes. In fact, they read the Beatitudes as blessings. The honor comes from living up to Jesus' new code and receiving the reward of praise from the Heavenly Father. Jesus then changed the way the honor game was played and redefined the source of honor, namely acknowledgement by God, not neighbor. As a result, by conforming to the image of the Master, remember that first slide? It was Jesus as a homeless, as an unhoused person on a bench covered with a robe. When I understand Jesus did that for me, then there's something in my attitude that changes towards other people who need that help from me. Because I got it from Jesus, I can give it to others. And when we do that, by conforming to the image of the Master, the disciples, you and I, will be shamed in the eyes of our peers and become least and last before their neighbors. But Jesus honors them himself with a grant of reputation and respect that far surpasses what could be hoped for in the public arena of the village. You see, Jesus is talking to people on the hillside, and everything they would have thought about how you get honored in the village, it wouldn't have started off with being poor. It would have started off with being a person of means. It wouldn't have started off with mourning. It would have started off with having some emotional, mental health that you're okay. You're not going around sad all the time. It wouldn't have started off with being meek. It would have started off being like self-assertion, right? It's self-care. Stand up for yourself. Those with the village would have said, Jesus goes, nah, in my kingdom, it's the poor in spirit. It's the merciful. It's the meek. It's the humble. And Jesus changes it all around. This is a picture from somebody that actually took street kids from the Philippines and posed them, the artist did, and then pictures Jesus sharing a meal with them. You see, we reverse our view of who is honored and who isn't in the kingdom. And we start to see that some of those we have not honored, even some of ourselves, we've pursued different things than the kingdom priorities that he has. And so Matthew 5:3 and Matthew 5:10, the bookends of the Beatitudes, they both end with a focus on the kingdom of heaven, not our own kingdom, his kingdom, not our own. And then we have, when we understand this, that if we're persecuted for living like this, if people say, you people, you're just soft on the homeless. Geez, they need to get a job. They need to get stuff together. You can't be traipsing around. What good did that do for that guy? I took him from one field and dropped him in another field. Yeah, a lot of good that did, Tom. When we start to realize that we're living with a kingdom focus, we understand there will be different values in view that Jesus has. And so what he says, the Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, rejoice in the degree that you've shared in the sufferings of Christ, so that when his glory is revealed, you may also rejoice and be glad. That same, it's underlined there because that's the same phrase, rejoice and be glad, from the Beatitude in Matthew 5. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory, who is the Spirit of God, rests on you. When Luke writes about rejoicing and being glad in Luke 6, he says, rejoice and leap for joy. Now, it sounds like it's a little over the top. He says, when you're persecuted because you pursue human values, leap for joy. The other place where that phrase, leap for joy, is found is in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where when Mary visits Elizabeth, says the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, he leapt for joy because he was in the presence of Christ. When you and I rearrange our kingdom priorities to reflect the things in the Beatitude, and when we receive flack for it or guff or exclusion or questions we can't answer, then we go, I'm doing this for Jesus. And you check with somebody, am I doing this for Jesus or am I doing this for me? You know, if that was just for the sake of a sermon illustration that I told you would happen this week, I don't get anything. If you did it for Jesus and nobody understands why, I get to go, hey, that was cool. That was something that kind of reflected the character of Jesus. There are some possible rewards that are listed for when you're persecuted. It takes our eyes off of earthly rewards. We're not so concerned with people around us, what they say. We think more of a heavenly reward. It can strip away the faulty foundations for our believing. There's times where we think, I believe because it turned out pretty nice for me. Got a nice gig. I get to preach in the church, get to do stuff. Right? Why do you believe? If you're persecuted, all of a sudden it's like, okay, that stuff gets taken away and some of the faulty foundation. It can strengthen the faith of those who endure. When you put up with persecution, you're like, oh, actually strengthens your faith. It encourages others by our attitude as an example. And it puts us in good company with the prophets. Jesus says, for so persecuted they, the prophets who were before you. Jeremiah, Elijah, Daniel, I don't think you're like those guys. I don't think I'm like those guys. But Jesus says, when you endure persecution for doing what is right for the sake of Jesus' name, in those Beatitudes, he lists eight of them. He goes, bingo. That's it. That's what I want out of my church. And finally, we get a family in Jesus' kingdom. Matthew 19, 29, 30. Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And then he says, but you're going to have to change your view of who really makes it in the world. Because there's going to be many people who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. Our praise team is going to come and they're going to close us with a closing song. When they get up here on the stage, we'll stand and we'll join in singing that. And we'll understand from this song, this Blessed Be Your Name, about what God gives and takes away. We understand that it's His purposes, His kingdom that we're about. And so we endure gains and losses with a certain equanimity before Him. Let's stand and sing with Him. I don't know what sort of persecution you're enduring in school, in work, in your home, but if you're facing it because of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for you, then you're blessed. You're blessed because the Spirit of glory that rested on Him rests on all His children who suffer for His sake. And if you're in a good spot, and you can just praise God and trust others and be thankful, as I am thankful, for the staff, for the people who helped every day to do that, then and you just come. You just say, thank you, Jesus. I'm blessed. We're going to close with the words of the grace. It's a words of blessing on you. And it's got the Trinity mentioned. It's got grace, love, fellowship. It's all in there. It's 2 Corinthians 13, 14. It goes like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless.